John. John chapter 19, we're going to be looking at this morning the death of Jesus Christ. Fact or fiction? Still a lot of speculation, even in a whole lot of the religious world that we live in today. The actuality, the reality, I suppose, of Jesus' death. But the biblical evidences, the physical evidences that we have, the testimony of eyewitnesses, I think are beyond reproach and should be beyond question in the mind of everyone who gives a reasonable supposition, even looking at the biblical record. In the 19th chapter of John, I want to begin in verse 28 with a couple of verses here as we begin this morning, where we find in John 19, verse 28, that after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and they put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. A shout of victory from the cross just before Jesus gave up the ghost. Not a moan of a defeated martyr, not a sigh of a penitent resignation. Jesus had triumphantly accomplished all the work that God had sent him to do. And from the beginning, and even before beginning of time, and even before man was put here on the earth, we find in scriptures that Jesus stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And this was his purpose coming into the world. We give so much attention to his virgin birth, and rightly so. In other times of Jesus's ministry, different things that he did, but it all really was accomplished in his death on the cross. So finished, done, complete. Then he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. It could have been almost translated into any of those English words what Jesus puts forth right here. At that moment, he summoned death to serve him. He doesn't say, and John doesn't record right here, that he died, but that he gave up the ghost. He gave up his spirit. And in doing so, John's emphasizing even that voluntary nature of the act of it. He gave up his life in willing it himself. He willed it and he accomplished it. It happened just as he said that it would so many times before. You and I can't say that about our own death. We can sit back and deprive ourselves and or bring suicide in an act, but not to give up the ghost in a manner that Jesus did. If we look accurately at the biblical record, the Romans didn't kill him. The Jews didn't kill him. He paid the sacrifice for our sins. But as we find right there, even in verse 30, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The record continues on, even with the eyewitness perspective that John has of being a witness and giving testimony of this, but then being able to communicate that, even in the fashion that he does, in the record that God has made available for all mankind. Just continuing a few verses here in John chapter 19, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with them. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already, and they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he saw that it bear record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him should not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. John carefully observed some very unusual things about the crucifixion. Facts that made, I think, a deep impression on him as he witnessed that. Had been groomed, no doubt, for that, being a disciple of Jesus and one that walked with him from a day-to-day basis nonetheless. But that the legs of Jesus not be broken is in the case of the other two individuals that were crucified on that day. The Roman soldier, seeing that he was already dead, thrusting the spear into his side, and out flowed the blood and the water. This last week, as 4th of July went on, the witness and the testimony of all of the sacrifices, not only in a Revolutionary War, but the other wars that had been fought in the country of our nation, a lot of that was documented, and I observed some of that even on TV, and they witnessed some of the people that were there and wrote down accounts, especially the one that I can think of the Civil War, and what a horrendous sight that was. But the bodies that were just left out on the field, you know that the death of crucifixion in Roman times was something that, and we'll explain and go on a little bit as we consider this this morning in the biblical record, but they came and they broke the legs of these individuals because it was a state-marked execution. But it's something that was not immediate, as I consider historically all the different ways that that's happened, and then read the accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus. It was a state mandated, a sentenced execution, but cruel and inhumane punishment wasn't even under consideration during that time. A Roman crucifixion would not be something that they would hope would be immediate or even painless to the individual, but was designed to be as gruesome as possible. Matter of fact, the majority of the Roman crucifixions that we have record and testimony of in history would last for days. And even after that, the bodies would remain for days. It was evidenced in a few different ways as we look at it this morning, but just one of those first things to begin with, to prove and to satisfy all demands that the death had taken place. The soldiers would come and break the legs of those individuals, not even having that much mercy in a normal crucifixion. But twice in this chapter it stated, because it was the preparation, or because of the Jews' preparation, is the way that it's stated in verse 42. The death was sped up a little bit concerning Jesus right here. The soldiers would come and break the legs. And then, not even knowing the prophecies of Scripture that we read in these last two verses, 36 and 37 right here, they came to Jesus, and the soldiers, the Romans, were already satisfied that he was dead. But just to give the evidence, if there would be question in Pilate's mind or the Jews or anybody else, that soldier took the spear, put it up into the side of Jesus, large enough, no doubt, as we read John's account in the next chapter or two after his resurrection, so that Thomas could have practically thrust his hand inside the cavity, the way it seems like, from that whole being there, and out flowed blood and water. His death had already happened beforehand. The coagulation and the stopping of all of that, I brought up even the matter of the other bodies before, because the one eyewitness account that just caught my attention as I considered bringing this message that today, as we, as I thought of the witness account of how the bodies were just laid out and left even unburied there at Gettysburg and at other places during the Civil War, that the bodies would just swell up because of the gases and because of when the organs stop, when death takes place in the body, the physical evidences are there. The proofs that are there that just can't be denied. Some of those bodies, when the blood stops, the heart stops when the breathing isn't there anymore. Gases form on the inside, and you know what? When bodies left in heat that way, they'll just swell up and burst because they can't hold anymore. And what's described even here in verse 34, therefore came blood and water. You know what happens when you stab a live individual? They may bleed out, but it's not going to be blood and water. It was evidence of the separation that had already begun because of the death prior to the Romans coming to kill Jesus. I'm still appalled almost every Easter when it comes time to give attention to the crucifixion and then the resurrection of Jesus. How many even Christian churches are justifying and arguing against and sometimes even come up with other alternatives to the death of Jesus? No, something else happened. And then even they'll follow along the arguments that are given in Scripture and even explain that they were falsehoods, that no, just somebody took the body. That's why there's an empty tomb over there today. No, friends, the biblical record is true. And all the evidences are there, and people can deny it all they want to. And it really shouldn't be a whole lot of a surprise for people today. All the denials that come up in history and in rewriting history. People want to deny the Holocaust and the suffrage of the Jews and of others because of how cruel it was. I don't know that there's ever been a more cruel scene and never a case as what we have even given to us in Scripture. The book of Hebrews just describes even Jesus experiencing, suffering such great contradiction of sinners against himself when, as the Bible describes, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God. And even though all history hinges on history, right? How often do I bring this out? The history of Jesus Christ, right on the hinge point of man's history, whether you want to call it the common era or in the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord AD that we live in. You know what? It goes with the birth, it goes with the person of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Man has practically spent all their existence trying to deny, at least those that have rejected God and Jesus Christ. But they're never going to be successful at it. Finally, to the point of even after death, when every knee is going to bow before him because of his death, burial, and resurrection. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Acts, going through that experience that he did, accomplishing the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, according to the Scriptures, even as we find it right here. In going through all of that, God has given him that right and authority even to judge all men, as that gospel is even the only hope that man has of having any experience, any salvation other than just that eternal suffering outside of and experiencing that wrath of God because of and of the wages of their own sins. We find in verse 31 there then that because it was the day of the preparation, or the preparation for the Passover, that the Jewish leaders took steps to have all three of the dead bodies removed, or to have their execution even sped up, as we brought out before. In the witness of the other apostles that died even in an execution manner of dying on a cross, it didn't happen this quickly, even hours later. Some of them days later, almost a week later. But because of the Passover, at the very time when God brought all this about, so amazing to me, and I'll try not to just jump across, but it's hard not to mention, in all the events that take place with the crucifixion, it seems so much that confusion is going on and that sin reigns in abundance and that everything is just caught up in the whirlwind of excitement and commotion. Even in the darkness of sin, God still has control of all of it. And in the very least, while he's not controlling the actions of all that sin and wickedness of mankind, God had seen beforehand and perfectly predicted everything, right down to the details of it. It was God's order. In a necessary manner. On the afternoon of the crucifixion of Jesus, people in Israel also busy preparing, making preparations for that Sabbath beginning at 6 o'clock in the evening, roughly and in a relative manner, with no buying, no selling of the lambs, no cooking food. All that was to be done and over with as the sun goes down that night. when the first star appears on the horizon and the sun goes down, that feast of unleavened bread and even the Passover meal would commence at this point, when probably the largest of Israel's festivals in an annual manner, and even their first one, I don't know how many of you have thought about it this way, we just celebrated our Independence Festival in the United States. You know what? Passover held pretty much that same significance for the people of Israel in its original nature whenever they left Egypt. But now, under the oppression of the Romans, that the Jews, how many times wanted to uphold and to let Jesus be known, and hopefully he would take the position and the honor of being their king and to overthrow the Roman government. Doesn't happen, but now he's being crucified as the king of the Jews on their Passover weekend, their Passover day. And if you think even the preparation doesn't make much difference for it, you know what Brother Luke talks about, and some of us, even if we didn't have company over this weekend, almost all of us made preparation for something going on the 4th of July. We only have that once a year, but that's the birthday, that's the celebration of something that we memorialize pretty strongly in our culture. So did the people of Israel, their Passover. And that was when God had chosen and set in order. I love that passage of scripture there in the book of Galatians. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman. And I think all of us are familiar with all the events and all the things that happened, even the wise men coming from the east, and Herod not being religious at all, but even that being involved in sending the priest to find the prophecy of where Jesus was going to be born. You know what? If you would make just a list, I'm sure that know and be confident that there are more things that are fulfilled. God had a more perfect order even in the death of Jesus than he did at his birth. That being a more significant event in a very true and a very real manner. So it becomes of absolute urgency. The Jewish authorities come before Pilate even and ask that the bodies might not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day. For that Sabbath day was a high day, verse 31 tells us. And so they came and they besought Pilate that the legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. The Old Testament scriptures make it clear that the land would be defiled if a body was hanging all night on a tree. And such defilement, I think, would become even that much worse, especially in the mind of anyone who is familiar with, and all of the Jews were, I've got to believe, in that first century, aware of the laws that God gave. And we're going to read a couple of passages in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 21, the first one that we'll look at. Even though it was a regular occurrence for even crucifixions, it would seem like, when we read through the Gospels, to take place there in Israel, and at least just outside the city of Jerusalem, on this high and holy day, there was special occasion and special attention given, no doubt, by the priests and by the Jews during this time when such a political prisoner in their society would be executed that they would not want to break even these Jewish laws. Interesting, when they bring that morning Jesus before Pilate, "We have a law that he must die, but you guys won't let us execute him." So they deliver him to Pilate with that sentence, if you remember, with that statement. The people cried out, "Let him be crucified. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, where I ask you to turn, verse 22 and verse 23, here, long time before Israel knew anything about an execution, about being hung on a tree, they did that in Old Testament times. Most probably hanging by a rope, though, different than what what we're more familiar with than how the Roman soldiers did it. In verse 22 and 23, we read that if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, he shall be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, and his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. I find very interesting the way that's stated, especially in verse 23 right there in the parenthetical, would be cursed of God. what happens, we didn't read it right there yet. Maybe we will as we go back to the New Testament in a few more minutes. Why was it that it went dark for those 3 hours when he was on the cross? He wasn't guilty of any of his own sins or activities or conduct or anything about him that was worthy of death. You know what? Though in taking our sin upon himself, God made it more than evident, didn't he, to all mankind, that his God is light and in him is no darkness at all. It became dark for those 3 hours when Jesus was on the cross because he was paying the price for your sins and mine. The curse was made in a perfect manner, and God in heaven, in a way that man might ignore it or man might avoid giving any attention to it. But anybody who looks in Scripture, I don't see how they could have not seen and recognized, especially after the fact that we have today. That testimony of the curse that Jesus took upon himself. Look also with me, if you will, to the book of Joshua, chapter 8. In Joshua 8, in verse 29... even when Israel came into the promised land, and in taking habitation and taking possession of that land, we read in verse 29 that the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide. As soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree, cast it at the entering at the gate of the city, and then raise there upon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. Now, this is just one of those little details that we forget so often. We know about how they captured Ai. At first, they didn't. They had just been victorious at Jericho, and then they go to this smaller city. And the generals come to Joshua, we don't even need to take everybody there. This city's so insignificant. And they have so much confidence in God and in their abilities. Now, after the great success that they had at Jericho, the first time they made an attempt to it, they didn't, and they died, and they had to get rid of the sin in the camp that Achan held in possession secretly to begin with there at Jericho to be taken care of. Until that curse was taken care of, they couldn't be victorious over Ai. When they went against Ai the second time, Ai was the second city they encountered when they came into the promised land. They defeated it so soundly and not only burned it, a stone city, with fire, but the command was to take the king of that city and then to hang him on a tree. And then according to Moses' law that we looked at there in the book of Deuteronomy, after being hung on a tree, he was taken down and buried, that the land be not defiled, because the people are just now taking possession of that land and they want it fully blessed of the very God that had given them all of those laws. Such a defilement would be even worse on a Sabbath, and God forbid that it would take place on the weekend and at the very time of the Passover, that there would be bodies left on a tree during that time when the people were beseeching God's blessing in the observance of a Passover. As exceeding painful as that normal crucifixion was, wasn't enough that the execution would take place, but then the full humiliation of death. Let's go back to the book of back to the New Testament, this time to the book of Mark. Look with me in Mark chapter 15. Mark 15 and verse 44. We find even here that Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And he called unto him the centurion. He asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, that he gave the body to Joseph, when the Jews came and asked the bodies to be taken down off the cross. This may have even been the very same centurion. We don't have all these details, but would thrust the spear up into Jesus' side to give the proof and evidence that the death of Jesus had taken place. Because so often that body would last there for days otherwise. The reason it would break the legs and that would speed up the death, because in that position, as we're familiar with on a cross, if the legs were broken, it would cause the victim to die rather quickly as a loss of blood and just the inability for the individual to breathe. All the organs would still function until, on a normal crucifixion, until that individual just couldn't grasp couldn't breathe any longer. And so he would use his legs to hold himself up and to gather enough muscles to open that cavity. You know what? There was really no danger. There was nothing done to the heart, to the lungs, to the liver, to any internal organs, to the brain. At a Roman crucifixion by style of execution. But they knew that death would take place. That's why sometimes it would last days, because they would either breathe to death or finally they would get so exhausted being up there. Some of them maybe even starved to death if they didn't have to the scourging to go through what as Jesus did. But they break the legs of these individuals, and then to give the evidences of it, the soldier would take that spear and thrust it up into the side. If we go back to John chapter 19 once again, let's remember that those Roman soldiers were trained executioners. These hardened Roman soldiers were the first witnesses, really, of Jesus' death. And as we find John's testimony, let's look just one more time there at verse 33 of the record that we're looking at. When they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already, and they break not his legs. And then verse 35 and verse 36, verse 37 go on and describe for the scripture that it should be fulfilled. Verse 36 says that the bone of him should not be broken. Let's never forget that Jesus was God's perfect Passover lamb. As the sun went down over Jerusalem the day that Jesus died, anyone who was not out at that parade procession of Jesus going out to Mount Calvary, to the place of the skull, was making preparation and even to the point of killing that lamb so that the work of that would be done before the sun would go down that night, as it was the preparation. Let's go, turn with me back to the Old Testament. Once again, the book of Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus 12 and verse 46, let's remember just one or two of the statements. We'll look here and then at a couple of others that were part of that very first Passover when the people of Israel were still in Egypt. Chapter 12, verse 46 tells us, "In one house it shall be eaten, that Passover lamb. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. And all the congregation of Israel shall keep it." You know what? It's sometimes not easy to field dress an animal that's taken and killed and butcher it without breaking the bone thereof. But that was one of the details that God gives here, probably before there's any true realization that Jesus is going to be crucified as a lamb. That Jesus is going to be the true sacrifice in the flesh. And God is already giving us, what does 1 Corinthians chapter 15 say? His death, burial, and resurrection according to the scriptures. John tells us there in chapter 19 what some of those scriptures are. Not just some of the prophecies, but let me suggest to you even the types as we look at them right here. This one of them in a very strong manner. It becomes even stronger if you look with me in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 9. Verse 12, here the order for the instruction for the Passover for the nation of Israel is given once again. And in chapter 9 and verse 12, we read, "They shall leave none of it unto the morning," the Passover lamb, "nor break any bone of it." That's a detail that God states repeatedly. "According to all the ordinances of the Passover shall ye keep it." Know that Jesus was truly our Passover, just as is stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 for New Testament saints, and truly for all who will put their faith and trust in Him. In the book of Psalms chapter 34, Psalm 34 verse 20, "He keepeth all His bones, not one of them is broken." In reading through this 34th Psalm right here, even the verses immediately above and below, you may not see and realize how that would even have a lot of relevance in the content of this passage. But let me suggest to you that it is as much a prophecy of the ordinances and of the expectations that God would have when Jesus would die, a prophecy, as in those other passages that John says relates right back to these statements that God gives in the Old Testament. How important then is it that we do things according to the pattern and according to the things that God gives to us, according to the instructions in His Word? We forget that other times when it became important also. You know the real reason why Moses wasn't allowed to enter into the Promised Land? He was in full health, but God said, no, you're dying here on Mount Nebo, even though the rest of the people are ready to go in, because he broke the pattern. And he struck the rock that second time when he was only supposed to speak to it once. Now in the New Testament, some people want Jesus to die more than once. And that even comes off. If man can lose his salvation, that would be necessary. But because it can only happen once, and Moses broke that type and pattern, God didn't allow Moses to go into the Promised Land. You know what? God's ordinances are perfect. Amen. And he wants us to recognize and to keep them that way. Amen. This is just one of those in the types and the patterns, the way that God fulfills the scriptures, even in a perfect way, that becomes important when we read about and even teach that gospel, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Back in Exodus once again, chapter 12, look with me in verse 12 and verse 13. Because of the Passover and all the significance of that, when it was originally instituted, when the people of Israel were still yet even being an unfounded nation, God doesn't give them their laws until months after this time when they travel to Mount Sinai. But as they leave Egypt under the direction of God as His people, the Passover is their independence. And in verse 12 and verse 13, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. The angel of judgment was passed over all who trusted in God's Lamb to atone for their sins. And you know what? That was the significance of Jesus' blood also. Maybe in a few minutes we'll read another verse of Scripture from the book of Leviticus. I think it is. It says the life is in the blood. And it was blood and water that came forth from Jesus. You know what? In a specific, detailed manner, even unmixed with all the other bodily juices, God made evident in an undeniable manner the death of Jesus and how He was the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, just like He was first introduced to the nation of Israel by John the Baptist, if you remember. In a sacrificial way, His death then becomes wholly necessary. I suggest to you that as that Roman soldier picked up a spear and thrust it deeply into the side of Jesus, and water and blood came forth. If nothing else, I'm sure in his mind, if you're not already dead, this is going to finish you off. But then he has full confidence, full evidence that that death was real. That Jesus' death for you and I would be wholly and completely sufficient. All of that being stated, as John 19 verse 36 says, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Now, I think all of us here probably are familiar with, we've heard it over and over again, but turn with me at this time to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because there God gives it to us in a perfect order. In verse 3 and verse 4, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. What's the next four words right there? According to the Scriptures. John writes this, and so obviously he's talking about the gospel records. All four of them give account of this, don't they? Yes, but what does John say? Those things happened even to the emphasis of no bone being broken, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Not just the biblical record found in the gospels, but the types and the patterns and even the prophecies that God gave in Old Testament were all perfectly fulfilled and confirmed. Verse 4, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We're not going to take time this morning to look at all of them by any means. There's almost just too many. But it was all of it in God's perfect order and God intervening. And I think important, not only in the mind of John, but just as he was moved by the Holy Spirit to write those things and to give us the details that he did, we even have indicated so that we not miss it by any degree, that those scriptures might be fulfilled. Let's go to the Old Testament once again. Psalms 34. We looked at it not too long ago here, I think on a Wednesday night. Not so much in relationship to I guess it was 24 or 25 that we did, not Psalms 34, but the couple of verses just to go along with verse 20 right there. Let's begin in verse 18 and read down through the end of this chapter, if we might. The Lord is nigh unto all of them that are of a broken heart, saveth such that be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, and none of them is broken. Let me suggest to you that it was through his death and his fulfilling everything that he did on the cross of Calvary that he's able to fulfill and keep the promises that are made in the verses up above this. Before the crucifixion and the manner of it. And John reminding us that not all his bones would be broken because the scriptures fulfilled and stated it that way, would this verse of scripture probably be even made evident to the people in Old Testament time from David on, who would know and read this, that Jesus was going to die physically in the way that he did as the sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. But be assured that he did. Evil shall slay the wicked, verse 21 continues on. And they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. For whosoever will, and all that will come to him, will find a full and a complete salvation. Not just a deliverance out of their afflictions, like David talks about earlier in this passage, but by the time we get to the end of the chapter, because of the sacrifice of Jesus and his becoming sin for us, he who knew no sin, we can know the righteousness of God in him and know salvation and never have death or hell to worry about. You know what? If we didn't have the statements in the New Testament that the children of God will not ever experience the wrath of God, we can have confidence in the security of believers just in statements and things that we find even here in Old Testament with reference to that death of Jesus and the emphasis of that that God states so completely and so perfectly. The blood that Jesus shed, a fountain that was opened at Calvary. Zechariah makes a couple of statements about that in his prophecies. Turn there with me to his book, if you would, please. Zechariah chapter 12 and chapter 13. Gives prophecy of end times, of the tribulation, of the millennium, of the experiences that Israel is going to go through. But you know what else he speaks of is the death of Jesus Christ. In the 12th chapter of Zechariah, in verse 10, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as in one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Jesus, because of his being pierced, the nails that went into his hands and his feet, the spear thrust up into his side. Talked about just a week or two back in Vacation Bible School, I believe I mentioned last week, the crown of thorns that was put upon him, that pierced his brow all the way around. The very generation of people, or at least nationality and heritage and culture, that cried out, again, interesting enough, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. I don't even think they understood what they were saying right there. He had already, the scourgings had started. It was a bloody scene of slaughter. But you know what? Not just for them, but for all his people. And not just limited to the nation of Israel, but for all that would believe on him and that would accept him. Chapter 13 and verse 1, in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of Jerusalem, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. We sing about that, don't we? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Remember that? The fountain is open. God has made that way of salvation. And while he may have came unto his own, the Jews first, and very literally he does, the couple of encounters he has, even with Gentiles to begin with, he ignores until their persistence gets his attention, so he's almost as if he's confronted with it enough that he either has to at least acknowledge that they're there. You know what? Even in that, they find grace in his sight during his personal ministry, and that salvation is truly open to all mankind because of that fountain that was opened. Because of his blood that was shed for you and I, for all men. As we consider just some of the practical applications, some of the things that were made that day, and some of the other evidences of the reality of the death of Jesus. As he died on the cross, buried the same day there in Jerusalem, rose 3 days later. He died as that Lamb of God. Even that Passover lamb that would bring salvation for mankind. In the Gospel of Luke, the account given there and the conversation that Jesus has with the thief on the cross, that penitent thief especially. Let's look at verse 42 and verse 43. He says to Jesus in Luke 23 and verse 42, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You know what? His salvation is perfect. This man didn't have opportunity to be baptized. There was no cleansing or blessing by a priest, whether he be Jewish or Catholic. Any other sacrament or anything that mankind comes up with doesn't matter. But you know what? As he repented and turned to, even in witness right there of the death that Jesus went through, he confirmed to him in this statement made in verse 43 that today you'll be with me, then in paradise. And as we read about the accounts that Jesus gave, not in parabolic form, but in reality, of how that Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom there into paradise, what we know and what we find in Scripture, Jesus going and preaching to those in prison, you know what he preaches to them? He preaches the gospel being fulfilled. And then even as the book of Ephesians speaks up, he leaves captivity captive, because until that time and that salvation is confirmed and made real, they're just held in paradise. But then, what else do we know about that day of the resurrection? He tells Mary, touch me not, because I've not yet ascended to my Father. What was the act in a priestly manner that hadn't been accomplished yet? The blood hadn't been taken and put on the mercy seat, had it? He comes back that evening and he tells the disciples, touch me, feel me, feel free. You know what, though? Salvation had been accomplished perfectly according to God's pattern. Perfectly. And that paradise then being moved then into the presence of God, salvation accomplished in a perfect way, just as all the Scriptures would confirm. All the Scriptures would give that to us in a perfect manner. And since by faith I saw that stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. You know what? Even though the book of Hebrews records it's appointed unto all men once to die, after that, the judgment, we have the hope. Not only that, but the promise of 1 John chapter 3, the first couple of verses. After this death, after this life, whatever the suffering might be that we have to go through and experience, that we'll be just like him after a resurrection. And we may think, well, so what? What does that mean after all the suffering? We're not going to read through, but later in that 21st chapter of the Gospel of John, when Jesus is there with the disciples, he tells Thomas, touch the scars. You know what? The evidences of the physical are still there, but the glorification, the suffering is gone wholly and completely. And the promise fulfilled even that we have, not at that point and immediately even after our resurrection, but how is it described in Revelation when eternity begins? No more pain, no suffering, no death, no crying, nothing that would enter in that could defile at all because of that reality of the death of Jesus Christ. Here in the Gospels, right? Turn with me to John chapter 1. Let's just go through quickly the statements made about how only the blood of the Lamb could take away the sins. That was why those details are given about that sacrifice on the altar of God that we know and recognize as the execution that took place on Mount Calvary. Well, the book of Hebrews tells us that he was the high priest. But here in John chapter 1 and verse 29, John introduces him as the sacrificial lamb. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In verse 35 and verse 36 of the same chapter, again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples looking upon Jesus, as Jesus walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. Hebrews the 9th chapter. Quoted a part of this a little bit ago, but let's look at a couple of different verses to go along with this. Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 24 and going through the end of this. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are just figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us as that great high priest. But what did he have when he went? Nor yet that he should even offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in what's described in verse 26 as the end of the world, would never have to be repeated again. There would never have to be anything to redo or to fulfill or to accomplish or to... Because what was happening, right, what Jesus did on the cross was good for all time. As the Old Testament saints would look forward to what would have been prophesied, that Lamb that stood before the foundation of the world, slain for the sin of mankind. Now we would look back to that event, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Gospel of John, chapter 3. John 3 and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Chapter 8 of the Gospel of John, verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am. Read it with the he in there if you want to. Man, just added that. And that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Because he learned obedience through the things that he suffered, the book of Hebrews says. Even in the flesh, what he submitted to accomplished perfectly his purpose in becoming the sacrifice for all mankind. John chapter 12, verse 32. John 12 and verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. All men are confronted with that gospel as the message goes forth. Sadly enough, not all accept it, not all receive it. There are some, just like those of that day, that mocked him and that ridiculed and that rejected and denied, made fun of him. People still do that today, but that salvation is freely available to all that will accept that sacrifice that Jesus made then once and for all. In the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew the 20th chapter, Matthew 20, verses 17 through verse 19. Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and he said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day shall he raise again." Jesus, in a perfect manner, knew exactly what he was facing. But he endured all of that for you and I, so that in a perfect manner our salvation could be accomplished. In John, once again, John chapter 10, verse 11 through verse 18, Jesus says here, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, he seeth the wolf cometh, and he leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." What happened? He bowed his head and he gave up the ghost, didn't he? Exactly as he said he would. "I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again." This commandment, that ability, that purpose, that end is what God gave him. That had been God's plan from the very beginning. Man didn't like that very much. That's why even at the trials, if you remember, Pilate confronted him. "Don't you know that I have the power to let you go, to release you, the power to execute and put you to death, Jesus?" What was Jesus' reply? "You have no power at all if it wasn't given you from heaven." Everything about the life of Jesus, and probably emphasized more in his death than anything else that he did, including his birth, was ordered and given to us in structure by God. According to the scriptures, in the book of Luke, 23rd chapter, we find God's fulfilling his purpose came about in such a complete manner that there should be no doubt in any of it at all, because we'll just end with verse 48, at least until we will end with a invitation with this. But Jesus says here in verse 48, "Ye are witnesses of these things." So we have those four accounts. We have all the physical evidence of him today. And for anybody who still wants a denier, even claim to be agnostic, and well, I'm not going to be a believer until it happens, or until it's proven to me, let's not forget, I've already quoted it, I'm not going to read it, closing my Bible. When Thomas finally saw Jesus and heard his voice, he didn't have to get up next to him and hug him and put his hand in the scars, the nail prints. He just fell on his knees in a very simple manner, and he said, "My Lord, my God." And then remember Jesus' words immediately after that. I'll paraphrase him. I don't know if I can quote him exactly. "Thomas, you're blessed because you've seen. But blessed are all of those who, having not seen, yet believe." What? The testimony of the Word of God. You know why it's stated so often in the Old Testament, confirmed in the New Testament again? Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away." In Psalms 119, David wrote that his word was established in the heaven. Even if man could destroy the word of God, God still preserved it. Because it's the word of God and the preaching of the gospel that's necessary for man to be saved. And you know what? God's going to see that man has that opportunity, because that witness is still going to go forth in a true manner. I know a lot of people are perverting the gospel today even more than it was in that first century when the Apostle Paul talked about the perversion of the gospel. But you know what? According to the scriptures, it's still around and available for us today. As God's people, we should know that and have a confidence in that and be ready to relate and communicate that to everybody we come in contact with. That's what Peter was writing about when he said, "Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready to give an answer." You know, it's more than just, "Well, God saved me and gave me a hope." According to the scriptures, you know what? That's what the Holy Spirit's going to take in convicting the hearts of lost mankind. And not only that, but that's the confidence and the foundation that we can take a stand on, that nobody will ever be able to take away from us, if that's where our faith and our trust is put, in the truth of God's word. We will stand this morning and have an invitation song. If you don't know Jesus as personal Savior, friend, He died for you. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what? That everlasting life doesn't come from baptism. It doesn't come from giving any kind of offering. It doesn't come from living a life of good works. It comes from belief on Jesus. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. The apostles preached, there isn't salvation in any other. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Religious good works are good. I won't deny that, but that's not what it takes to have that relationship with God, to have everlasting life, to be born again. Only Jesus can do that. As we sing this morning, if you've never come to Him in repentance and faith, do so as we sing a hymn or two. Little look.
352.
Thank you.
Sure can.
Yeah.